I know several of you have heard this story before, but I think it really fits in with what we want to talk about today, so especially as we are diving into 2 Peter 1. My freshman year at Virginia Tech, you can cheer Virginia Tech. Incidentally, super excited that Charlotte's here working with you ladies and working with the senior high. Known her since she was in high school, and then saw her go off to Virginia Tech as well. So, something awesome there. Anyway, my freshman year at Virginia Tech, I easily played 40 hours a week of video games. I went to church every Sunday because that's what a good Christian would do. I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. They had a large group meeting every Thursday night. Went to that every week of my freshman year. I was in a Bible study. I went to that every week my freshman year. I read my Bible every morning because that's what a good Christian was supposed to do. I went to every class. I did not miss a single class. I did all my homework assignments. But as soon as I got all the boxes checked of, okay, all my homework assignments done, class assignments done, the appropriate religious things done, now I'm going to play video games. And that was my life my freshman year. And I knew that God wanted more for my life than that. I wasn't dumb. I knew that God wanted something more, but that's where I was comfortable. That's what I liked doing. I was afraid to go outside of that. I didn't really like social interaction as much, and so it was like, yeah, this is safer here. And I'm not saying playing video games is wrong, but clearly I had taken it to an extreme. And we're in this series called Making Every Effort. And for me, as it related to my spiritual life and a lot of things in life, I was doing the minimum requirements, okay? Again, I checked off the appropriate boxes. I got done the things that I knew I had to do. But if you want to say, are you really making every effort? Well, maybe in getting better at video games. But other than that, there really wasn't that effort. And, man, this is one of the clearest memories of my life. This is the first month of my sophomore year at Virginia Tech. I was reading the Bible one morning in the study lounge on the first floor of West AJ, and because this is what I did every morning. This is what a good Christian should do, right? And I'm sitting there. I got this green cover on my Bible. It's got a zipper on it. I unzip my Bible, open it up, and I don't know where I'd heard this at Gap or somewhere else. Before you read the Bible, you should start off and pray, God, would you teach me something today? You know, okay. And I do that. I did it like I had done hundreds of mornings before that. Open it up and say, God, would you teach me something as I'm reading today? And as close as I've ever heard the audible voice of God, I heard, Aaron, why would I teach you if you aren't doing what you know you should be doing? Why would I teach you if you aren't doing what I already told you to do? And man, those words, they cut me like a knife. I knew exactly what they meant. I was like, okay, God, this makes no sense, but you win. And I went back to my room, and that back in those days, to play a lot of your games and early media, you had to have this actual CD for them, okay? I went back to my room, and I had this whole rack of all my CDs, and I just went crack through all of them. I threw them in my trash can. This guy on my hall, who's super awkward, his name was Sean, and he was walking by as I'm doing this, and he's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, well, I just don't think this is right, and I think God wants me to do something else. And he was like, Aaron, have you lost your mind? He was looking at me like a total nut job. And I probably would have looked at myself like a total nut job. I threw them all away. Then I went back to the study lounge, and open up my Bible. I'm like, okay, God, now what? You know, like, I did what you told me to do. Now what? And it's like, Aaron, you know, you live with like 60 other people. You could like actually talk to them. I was like, I could talk to them. Wow, mind blown. And I got an awesome opportunity that year to share my faith with a lot of the guys in my hall. And I would say God's word just so richly came alive to me in so many new ways where I'd be reading. I was like, I've never read that before. And that was, I mean, it was just so, it was so cool. And we read in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and 8, and Lee kicked the series off last week, says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So today, we are going to highlight this goodness portion here. And it says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. See, in my life, I had the faith. You know, from a young age, I believed that Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. I put my faith in that. I knew I had eternal life, and I knew I had this relationship with God. I came to Gap a lot of times. I went to summer camp and all that sort of stuff. I had heard a lot of these things, but I had come to a wall where I knew God wanted me to do something, and I said no. I had said no. I wasn't adding this goodness to my faith. And we're going to get into what I think this goodness means in a minute. And because I put this wall up and said, I'm not going here. Because I'd known for a long time that God wanted me to do something else. And I refused to do it. I put that wall up. And because of that, I couldn't add any knowledge. I kind of just stopped. I had my faith, but I wouldn't go into goodness. And then it just prevented me from even that knowledge part. Okay, I know a lot of you are in high school now and all that sort of stuff. But if you remember on the junior high wall, okay, it's kind of a theme verse of junior high. It says three words, three verbs. Nikki, you got it for me. Listen, apply, build. See, I had heard God's word, but I refused to do something with it. I refused to apply it to my life. And there was this wall. And again, man, when I said, okay, God, you're God. I'm not. I'm going to do what you told me to do. It was crazy how God's word just came so alive to me. Abby knew me at that time, and she can just tell you how I just started going off on what I was learning from the Bible. And again, ultimately, I saw so much fruit in my life, God changing me and in God changing other people, as it kind of ends at that verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just saw that fruit. And here's really my key point for everything I say today, simply this, okay? Are you doing what you know you should be doing, okay? If you go home and your mom or dad, or I see you on the car ride home, what did you learn today in Gap? Are you doing what you know you should be doing? Really, really simple. That's what we're talking about. And what I mean by that is, I know I shouldn't be dating that guy, but I'm dating him anyway. I know I shouldn't be using profanity, but I'm doing it anyway. I know that form of entertainment isn't good for me, but I'm watching it anyway. I know I should be listening to my parents in this way, but I'm ignoring them. I don't want to do it. I know I should be sharing my faith, but I am afraid. See, you guys are smart, okay? I think all of you are pretty smart. Most of us don't need more information. Most of us just need to apply what we already know. And I think for each of us here in this room, there's probably something that you're like, I know what I should be doing or shouldn't be doing, but I'm choosing to ignore that. And that's where I was in my life. And I'm telling you, there's even still today, there's areas where I'm like, oh, Lord, I know I need to break through on this. I know that this is an area where you're calling me to move. And I need to step out in faith, and I need to do it. And that's my simple challenge for us today. Do you Are you doing what you know you should be doing? You know, Lee, as he kicked us off last week, he's talking about how the Christian life isn't just supposed to be this list of do's and don'ts and should or shouldn't. And that's where I don't want to give you some new list today, but I believe the God of the universe, if you have a relationship with him, he has put his Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit is talking to you. It sometimes it whispers, most of the time it's whispering, sometimes it's like yelling and screaming, and you could be saying no to it. You're pushing out, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do that. And I'm not saying there's this whole new list that you should be doing, but that Holy Spirit that's whispering to you and saying, this is where you should be doing. Hey, I'm trying to guide you. I'm trying to lead you. Will we listen to that? Are we doing what we know we should be doing? Let me pray for us, and we're going to dive into God's word. God, man, I'm just convicted, Lord, even as I even begin this message, because I know, man, I want your Holy Spirit to be so loud in my life that I can so clearly hear him telling us, instructing me. I want to be yielded to that. And I know my own sin, my own self saying no to you is what quenches that so often. So God, would you allow us to clearly hear you? God, would you allow me just to clearly speak what you want to communicate to us today? And would we have the power and the boldness to go out and do that today? Teach us now, Lord. Teach me now, Lord. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay. Now, over the coming weeks, we are going to work through this kind of progression that 2 Peter 1 lays out here of goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And as we look through these, I think a lot of them are kind of self-explanatory, what they mean. What language was 2 Peter originally written in? Anyone know what language it was originally written in? New Testament. Sarah? Greek. Okay. Now, it's written in Greek. And in the original Greek, it's written in Greek, and now it is translated into English. And there's a whole bunch of modern English translations. And this word that's translated in the NIV here, goodness, it's the most widely translated word, okay? There's most variations between it. In all in the ESV, the NIV, the King James, and all that, faith is always translated faith, knowledge is knowledge, self-control is always self-control, perseverance, etc. They're all the same in the different translations. But this word goodness is translated, it's from the Greek word arethe, but in the ESV and the New King James, it translates virtue. NASB, it translates moral excellence. There's a lot of different ways that this is translated. And part of the problem is this word, this Greek word arethe, is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Philippians 4:8. This is a verse where Paul says, finally, my brothers, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Okay. And because of that, it's, you know, there's not like 100 other places where you can look to kind of figure out exactly what it means. So to help us understand this, I went and pulled a few other Greek texts that were written around the same time by other authors, and just kind of looked at some of the uses of it to try to say, okay, what is Peter really trying to convey here? And one of the sets of uses of this same Greek word is about a person of upright character, distinguished for their faithfulness to their wives and their concern for their needy, okay? So it's a person of upright character that cares about being faithful to their spouse, their commitment there, and caring about the needy. And you think about that for a second. No one is like, you know what? I wonder if it's a good idea or bad idea to cheat on my wife. You think it's a good idea or bad idea? Huh? You think I should or shouldn't? Like, no one's like debating that, you know? No one's debating. Man, there's a starving person over there. Do I think I should feed him? Should I help him out? I don't know. You know, I go to Haiti a lot, and we work with a lot of stuff down there. And no one ever comes to me and is like, you know what, Aaron, that's a really stupid idea that you care for people in Haiti. Why are you caring for poor? That's just really dumb. No one does that. Why? Because these are things you should be doing. It doesn't take like a rocket science to be like, should I be faithful to my wife? Shouldn't I be faithful to my wife? Should I care for the poor? Should I not care for the poor? They're just natural things that you should be doing. It's what I know I should be doing and acting upon it. Another set of uses of this word are all about military, in terms of military recognition, people showing bravery in battle. And now, okay, I have never fought in a war, okay? I do really love reading autobiographies of soldiers and listening to interviews of soldiers. And you look at all these guys who get silver stars and all these congressional medals of honors and all that sort of stuff, and you listen to their interviews, none of them were like, you know what, today I wanted to be a hero. So that's why I wanted to be a hero. So that's why I, you know, ran through the war zone and people shooting at me and I had a bullet in my leg, and I went and carried 80 people back to safety. And that's not what they say. Time and time again, you listen to them, and they're like, look, I was just doing what I knew I was supposed to do. My buddy was injured, and I went and helped him. I just was doing what I knew I was supposed to be doing. And I think my key point of all this is we're talking about this word, whether you translate it virtue, moral excellence, goodness. It means if I believe something's true, I act on it. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't say one thing and I do the other thing. If I think this is true, I do it. I do the things that I know I should do. Now, I am not saying that this is easy. I know in my own life, just the struggles of, I know I should do this, and there's something that's pulling me. Things pulling me away from doing what I know I should do. Even the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, he's like, man, there's this tension inside of me. Man, there's this tension inside me. I know I should be doing this, and I do this other thing. Ah! You know, and he kind of ends it with, oh, who will save me from this? And he goes off and talks about how awesome Jesus is, and he is awesome. But just kind of help us kind of understand maybe some of the reasons that we struggle with doing what we know we should. I'm going to look at a story. I want to look at a story out of 1 Samuel chapter 15, okay? Who can tell me who is the first king of Israel? First king of Israel, yes. Saul, okay. So Saul is king at this time, he's going to get this really clear command, and he's going to struggle to do it, and I think he kind of outlined some of the reasons why we struggle to do what we know we should do. So starting in verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put them to death, men, women, and children, and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Okay, now God comes in and he commands Saul to wipe everything out. I know this sounds harsh. Part of this confuses me. This is beyond kind of the scope of what we can get into today. But if you look at the kind of the full context, God has given them opportunities to turn, repent. And it's not like God just came up. It was only like, oh, this is a random Tuesday afternoon. I'm kind of bored up here in heaven. I wonder who I should destroy today. It's not anything like that. There's a lot more to this story. We're not going to get in all of it today. But God really cares about purity. And he wants them completely destroyed. So Saul, being obedient, Saul summoned the men and mustered them to tell him 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set ambush in the ravine. Saul gets his army together. He is ready to attack. And he says, he goes and attacks them. And Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Halevah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army have spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle and the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. So Saul wins, but as you can see, he's not really totally doing what he was commanded to do. He spares Agag the king. He spares all the good animals. As it says there, they were not willing. They were unwilling to destroy it completely. Now, that night, God's going to come to Samuel, the prophet, and kind of pronounce his judgment on Saul. And Samuel just weeps over Saul. And then Samuel's going to go to meet Saul. And this is what we read. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Okay? Saul thought he was in one place, and it finds out, actually, he's in a different place. And what's he doing there? Setting up a monument in not God's honor, but his own honor. And I think this is kind of the first reason why Saul didn't fully obey the Lord and why I think I don't a lot either. And it's simply this. We are proud and don't like anyone telling us what to do. If you disagree with that statement, just think of the times your parents ask you to do chores. Like, don't like doing it. Doesn't matter what you said, I just don't want to do it. Now, you'll notice from Saul here in this, first thing you notice from Saul, that he spared Agag, the king. And this was one of the cultural things back in that day they liked to do to just kind of show off their power, is they would spare an enemy king. They could kill the rest of the people or put the rest of the people into slavery, but they would spare that king and then bring that king into their kind of throne room or their kind of banquet hall and either chain them up there in their banquet hall or cage them up somehow in their banquet hall as kind of like a when they would be serving a banquet, it would kind of be showing off their power. Like, look at all these kings that I conquered. He was all these powerful ones. And there's a story in Judges chapter 1 of a guy, the king, and he had cut off the thumbs and the big toes of 70 different kings, and he had them kind of all like scavenging around his banquet hall, like just begging for food. Okay, and that was their way of showing off power. Cut off the thumbs because that way they couldn't hold a sword or anything. They couldn't fight. If you cut off your big toe, you can't run fast. That's why he would do that to him. And they just kind of all be begging there. And this is his way of showing off power. And this is what Saul is trying to do here. He's like, I want to keep Agag alive. I'm going to keep him alive here, and he's going to be my trophy. Notice it said he was setting up a monument to himself. This is about me and how much power I have. And look at how awesome I am. Again, you know, it says it's about a monument in my own honor. For me, you know, they were my video games, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And what I want you to hear here is for us to progress in our faith. If we're going to make every effort to grow in our faith, it starts with us submitting ourselves under God's authority. We talked about this at Summit Summer Camp, and we talk about this a lot, but are we going to let God be God? Is he God? Does he have the final say? Or am I God? I want the final say. I mean, this is no different than allowing your coaches in whatever sport you play to actually coach you. Will you follow them? Or say, no, I know better. I'm smarter than that. He continues in verse 13, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Saul's like, look, I did everything. I'm awesome. But Samuel said, I love this line. What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? He's like, I'm hearing a lot of murr, murr, murr. What is going on here? If you did everything that I said. And Saul answered, I love how Saul's got the quick excuses going on. He's like, boom. Saul answered, the soldiers, not me, brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. Why? To sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. I love how it even says, the Lord, your God. He never says, the Lord, my God. He says, the Lord, your God. Oh, this is really a sacrifice. He blames the people here. He's making this like, oh, we really are doing it for a sacrifice. You guys know that this doesn't fly with your parents or your teachers. Well, I did like half of it. What's the big deal? I did half the dishes and just left the rest, you know? And Samuel is going to go and tell Saul God's judgment. And there's going to be some back and forth on why you did it. And Saul is going to kind of double down on this excuse that it's really the people's fault and it's really a sacrifice. But this is ultimately what Samuel says to him. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Can you go to your parents and say, you know what? No, I didn't take out the dish or do the dishes. I didn't take out the trash. I didn't do my homework. But here's a $5 Starbucks gift card. How do you think that's going to work for you? And God is like, your first priority, I don't care about any sacrifices you make. Your first priority is just doing what I told you to do. It's not rocket science here. Like, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I really think you should share in that way? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of that sin? Then am I doing that? God, I believe, is constantly talking to us. If we are believers in Jesus Christ and that Holy Spirit is living in us, he is constantly talking to us. And am I listening to that still small voice? Or am I doing my own thing? You know, I know some of you here, you may have this like future dream that you want to be a missionary. And that's cool. That is awesome. Praise God for that. But God isn't like, oh, you want to be a missionary? That's awesome. You can use whatever profanity you want now. Because, you know, it's all going to work out in the future because you're going to be a missionary for me. So I'm just going to cut you a slack on that. Moral purity, oh, you're going to be a missionary. So sweet. I'm just going to let you, you know, go and do whatever you want. Future missionaries, yeah. Look, you know what? Future missionaries, you have the right to look at porn and, you know, and use all the profanity you want because you're going to be a missionary. No, it doesn't work that way. God is saying, look, what I want more than anything is just for you to obey the voice of the Lord. Obey what I'm telling you to do. That's better than any sacrifice that you can make. I don't care how much money you give to the church. It's not like I'm like, you know, I give a whole bunch of money and that's going to, you know, pay for my sins. That, I mean, that's, I guess that's what the certain churches were teaching several hundred years ago, that you just, you know, you sin, you just give us some money and that pays off for your debt for your sin. No, it doesn't work that way. God cares more about my obedience than he does any sacrifice I make for him. And listen to this next verse. This really strikes me. He says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Notice how God equates rebellion to witchcraft here. He is saying, when you ignore the authorities in your life, that is the same as you and I worshiping the devil. When you say no to that authority, that is the same thing as you saying, I'm worshiping the devil. And he's saying, when you're arrogant, it's like you worshiping an idol. And that idol is probably you. But he's saying, his point here is, there is no such thing as a little sin in our life. Yes, some sins have bigger earthly consequences than other sins. You know, lusting after a girl will have a smaller earthly consequence than getting her pregnant. But all sin is sin. That lie that I told, even if it was a little lie, that lie I told sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for my sin. He had to die, and he was beaten for that time where my thought, I was looking at a girl, and my thoughts went a little farther than they should have. He was beaten for that. He was executed for that sin. Any sin that I have made and done sent my Savior to the cross. It's not some little deal. And the second reason why I know I struggle with doing the things I know I should be doing is this. I think it's not a big deal. But every one of my sins was a big enough deal that they sent my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a cross to die on a cross in my place. You can't just say to your coach, you know, if your coach is saying, hey, for peak performance, I want you to stretch, drink water, and have the right equipment. And you just go to your coach, well, you know what, I'm going to stretch and I'm going to have the right equipment, but, you know, water is overrated. We can't say it's not a big deal. So many of the sins of my life, I'm like, it's not a big deal, not a big deal, not a big deal. No, there will one day be the consequences for them. And ultimately the consequence, a lot of them were just put on Christ. Verse 24, he says, then Samuel said to Saul, I have sinned. He's finally owning. I have violated the Lord's commands and your instruction. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Um, And the story is going to end with Samuel pronouncing God's judgment on Saul, and Samuel's going to go away and never see Saul again. But I think this verse here, this "I was afraid of them," gives a third and final reason I want to talk about today for why I don't do what I should be doing. I don't do it because I'm proud. I don't like anyone telling me what to do. I don't do it because I think it's not a big deal. I think I don't do it because we're afraid of what other people will think. Here he's saying, "I was afraid of what the men would think, so I didn't do what God commanded me to do." We're worshiping there the opinions of others over what God has to say, over God. And we have tons of, let's be real. I know we all have a lot of different fears that we struggle with, and we're dealing with at times. Just not last year, but the year before, the whole fear is a liar summer camp. There are a ton of fears that we have. And so often I am allowing that voice of that fear to be stronger and louder than the voice of my God and my Savior. And we think things like, well, you know what, if I don't cuss and I don't talk like everyone else is talking, they're not going to think that I'm cool. If I don't dress a certain way, people are going to think less of me. If I don't actually stand up, if I actually stand up for that person that people are making fun of and or gossiping about, what are they going to think of me? If I actually share my faith, are they going to think I'm nuts? I have lived so much of my life just afraid of what other people think of me. And I thought, when I get out of high school, that's going to go away. It didn't go away. I still deal with that today, living under this fear of what other people think of me. My big question for us today, simply this: are you doing what you know you should be doing? If I'm going to make every effort in my faith, it starts with me saying, God, you're God, and I'm going to let you be God, and I'm just going to yield. It's that faith of me saying, God, you know what's best. You created the universe. You created me. You died on a cross for me. And because I think you know best, I will yield to you. And that's the key to starting this whole process. As we go through this whole process of all these different virtues that Peter is talking about and how that results in us being fruitful for God's kingdom, it starts with me saying, God, you're God, I'm going to yield to you, and am I doing what I know I should be doing? And that does take effort. It means us getting serious about things like maybe it is profanity. If you really... want to get into why I think that's a big deal, happy to talk to you about that at a later time, but will I get serious about eliminating that from my vocabulary? If I shouldn't be thinking that way about girls, am I actively trying to change? Will I look away? Will I memorize scripture on it, whether it's Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a woman. Will I get other worship songs stuck in my head? If I know the entertainment I'm watching isn't the best, am I okay? Will I be okay not knowing what everyone else is talking about? And that's going to be okay to me. If I know I need to be under my parents' authority, will I yield even if I don't like it? I may not understand, but will I say, yeah, you know what? I do need to stop the eye rolling. I do need to stop the arguing and just obey. Will I, if I know, I want to get serious about stop watching porn. Will I actually open up and talk to someone about it, or are just going to hide in this shame? Will I not keep my laptop in my room? Will I disable the web browser on my phone? Will I be serious about this? This is what I'm talking about. Like if I know what I should be doing, am I making every effort to actually do those things? Again, I don't think we need more information. I don't think I need more information. I need to be applying what I know is true. And that's what starts me on this fruitful path. And I know sometimes people are like, well, the Christian life seems so lame and blah, blah, blah. It's no fun and all that sort of stuff. Man, let's put it this way. I know from my life, my life is lame when I say, Lord, I don't want to do what you want me to do. That when I have rejected the Lord in some way, and I can give you a whole bunch of examples of this. when I've rejected the Lord in certain ways, it just, there's just an emptiness that comes over my soul. There's an emptiness in life, and everything is annoying. Everything is stupid. Everything's dumb. Okay? And I just get angry and bitter and mad and all these sorts of things when I reject the Lord in one area or multiple areas. And yeah, if you're saying, God, I don't think you look at appetizing. I don't think you look good, but I'm also not willing to obey you in any ways. Of course he's not going to look good. It starts with an obedience. And when I come to him with obedience, man, I'll tell you, that's where, when I know from my life, it is just opened up when I'm like, man, God is so good. This is so cool. My life is so exciting. But it always started with obedience. And you're probably like, Aaron, that's really hard. And yes, it is hard. But like Lee kicked us off last week with this verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. See, I believe God has empowered you and God has empowered me to do the things he's calling us to do. He doesn't ask us to do things and then say, you have no power and ability to do it. He's not saying, I need you to leap over a 500-foot building. I know that's impossible, but, you know, why don't you leap over the building? No, anything God asks you to do, he will empower you to do. And that's his promise right here, that he has put his Holy Spirit in your life, and he wants to guide, instruct you in life. And he knew it was hard, and he knew... I mean, Jesus came into this world. He lived a perfect life that you couldn't live and I couldn't live. And he died on a cross for your sins and for my sins and to give eternal life to anyone who would believe in him. And he says, that power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. And I want to empower you to do the things that I am calling you to do. That lives in me, man, and just changes me. Wrap it up with simply this. This will probably surprise a lot of you, but I've done a lot of stupid things in my life, okay? You're like, no, mind blown right there. Now, some of them are non-moral issues that have just resulted in me, like, breaking my ankle because I really shouldn't have jumped over those chairs, but I tried anyway. That was just stupid. But some of them are very moral things where I knew what God wanted me to do, and I said no. And there were a lot of stupid things I look back on in my life with a lot of regret. Ways that I have hurt or used people, lied to people, thought things I shouldn't have thought. And you're probably in your life thinking, you know what, I have some regrets too. I regret these things. I was thinking about it the other day. Simply this. I have a lot of regrets in my life, but I have never ever regretted obeying the voice of the Lord. I have plenty of things that I regret, plenty of dumb things that I've done, but I have never once regretted obeying what God told me to do. Yes, it's caused some harder situations where people thought I was weird, some super awkward moments sharing my faith. There's a time I was publicly mocked for being a virgin. Sean thought I was nuts for breaking my CDs, but I have never ever regretted obeying the voice of the Lord. I would do every single time God has called me to do something and I did it, I would every time repeat one of those. There's no regrets that come with it. And I know each of us have our regrets. And God's saying, man, I want to save you from that. I'm just going to simply challenge you. Are you doing today what you know you should be doing? Let me pray for us. God in heaven, I just thank you for the time you've given us together today, Lord, and with every head bow and eyes closed, I'd encourage everyone right now, what is that thing you know you should be doing or really struggling with it? God, I think we all have these things, And I just lift all of these up to you, Lord. I don't even know what all the 160 people that are in here, 180 people that are in here, we each have those, Lord. And we lift those up to you, Lord. God, I pray in a fresh way that we would hear your voice on those things in the ways that we have dulled our ears to you and said no to you, no to you, no to you. God, I pray that we today would hear your voice in a fresh way. And you, as we hear that voice, that you would empower us to go and do the things we know that we should be doing, Lord. And I know some of those are hard. I know some of those are awkward, Lord, but I pray that we would remember that you are with us. You are empowering us. You care for us. You loved us so much that you died for us. And you're not sending us off to do things that are going to hurt us. You're sending off to do things because you know it's good for us, Lord. I pray that we would know your goodness in a fresh way, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't see that you're mean or angry or just upset with us, Lord, but I pray that we would see your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy and kindness towards us. And because we understand your mercy and kindness that was displayed on the cross, of course we're going to go do what you want us to do because you died for us. You died for each one of us here in this room, Lord God, and I pray that we would, Lord, we need you, Lord. God, I pray that you would move us, that you would change us, and that you would empower us, and that we would honor you and always say and do, that we would live a regret-free life because we listened and obeyed the voice of the Lord. Help us today to do that. In your son's name we pray. Amen.